So I want to read the first 28 verses of Exodus chapter 12, and then we'll look together at beginning with the intricate details of the first few verses. This is Exodus 12, verse 1, the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Verse 7. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold an assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but everyone needs to eat. That alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. Verse 18. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he has passed over the house of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, As the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. I want to hustle, so I want to make sure we don't miss this. Here's the big point of the passage. It's very clear. Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. We get graceful instructions that point us to His person and to His work. I want you to know that if you're here today and you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an opportunity in this hearing to repent and believe the gospel, to know that Jesus Christ can be your Savior if you would call on His name and believe in His finished work at Calvary. That's really the message of every sermon I want to preach, is that Jesus is a friend to sinners. That He alone can wash away our sin, and that He alone is our hope. But there are some very intricate details I don't think we want to miss here. Beginning in verse 2, you'll see that their calendar is to be aligned by this very season. Verse 3, there's going to be a lamb for each house. And they're going to combine with houses next to them if needed, if they have a small household. They're going to combine with their neighbor so that none of that sacrifice is wasted. Do you see that? Jesus and the Lord and His word is very specific. This Passover was very specific. The blood that Christ shares at Calvary is very specific. Verse 5, they're to select a spotless lamb. No blemishes, no skint marks, no unhealthy animals. It can be a lamb or it can be a goat, but it's supposed to be a male and it's supposed to be spotless. There's more calendar details in verse 6. Specific days are pointed out. The whole congregation is supposed to do this together. This is an act of community. God, throughout His plan of redemption for His people, shows that it starts individually and then it works into a community. It works into a holistic understanding of God's love for the world. Phil Ryken points this out when he's talking about the lamb. He talks about how interesting this progression is. Genesis 4, Abel sacrifices a lamb for himself. One lamb, one man. Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, you remember the story well, sacrifice the ram that's caught in the thicket instead of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, his only son. So the lamb there is for the two men. Here in Exodus 12, the lamb's for the household. So we see this expansion happening. In Leviticus chapter 16, we see on the Day of Atonement that the lamb is actually going to be for the whole nation of Israel. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." See, these are very intricate details, specific to what God is desiring to see happen and to see planned and to see accomplished. Verse 7, take some of the blood, put it on the doorposts, and put it over the top on the lintel. I put up a storm door on the house that I'm trying to sell over on Gardendale Drive in Irmo. I put up a drip cap over this storm door, and I thought, here we are at the lintel. This drip cap's supposed to keep the rain from dripping inside the door. The blood of the lamb was to keep the wrath of the angel of God from entering the house. He would see it and he would pass over it. Verse 8, this is how you're to eat it. You're supposed to eat the flesh. I want you to eat it roasted, not boiled. I want you to eat it cooked, not raw. I want you to eat everything. Cook it all together. If there's anything left over, burn it completely. The wrath of God is a consuming fire. By the way, this is how you're to eat it. You're to eat it, verse 11, with your belt fastened. The older I get, the less I like to eat with my belt fastened. Eat it with your belt fastened, with sandals on your feet, which usually they would have taken off. They would have washed their feet. They would have been barefooted, eating and enjoying their meal. Eat it with your staff in your hand. Lastly, you shall eat it in haste. Eat it in haste. So we see in these first 14 verses or 13 verses, some really clear instructions, some very intricate detail. God is a God of order. God tells us how He desires to be worshipped. Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church is very orderly. God desires for us to follow His prescription for His worship. We're not just to come up here and just do whatever we feel like doing. Just let everything happen and roll on and hang out. No, God gives us a prescription for how He desires to be worshipped. And we are to keep that. These details are good. Secondly, there are some really important signs we can't miss. We've already seen some, though I didn't point them out on purpose because I wanted to wait until we got here. Verse 13. God couldn't say it any more clearly. The blood shall be a sign for you. I was making my way back to Chapin after I did that work on our house and trying to get things straight. And I noticed the closer I got to Chapin, the more I saw signs for Chapin. Finally got to the Chapin exit. There was a sign pointing me to the direction that the road took. Then I got up to the top of the exit, and there's actually a road sign, a stoplight. There's clear signs directing me how to get where I want to go. So that even the most geographically challenged among us can find our way. That's what those road signs do. This is what this sign does here. God says very clearly, this blood is a sign for you. Now notice, did you catch that? Who did we think the sign was for? We thought the sign is for the angel of death, right? Well, it is. I mean, it is a sign. It is a demarker for him, or a demarcator that says, do not pour out your wrath on this house. This house is covered by the blood of the Lamb. But it's interesting here in verse 13, this sign is also for us, that we should see that it's the blood that absorbs the wrath. It's the blood that prevents the wrath. It's the blood that shields the wrath. It's not the bones. It's not the entrails. It's not the fur. It's not the ears or the hooves. It's the blood. That's the sign. If we look back at the details, there are some signs there too. How should they eat it? Well, they should eat it with bitter herbs. Look at verse 8. Why with bitter herbs? You think about that? Because God wants them to remember with bitterness their slavery in Egypt. God wants them to remember how bad it was, so that when they taste that bitter herb, it's not the sweet taste of an enjoyable meal, but it's a hasty consumption. And there's some aftertaste there, some bitterness there that reminds them of how bad slavery is. Listen to me here. This is very clear. The application could not be easier. Your sin is not good for you. As pleasing as it can be for a season, our sin is actually death knocking at our door. It is enslaving. It is a trap. It is a snare that we get caught up in. The author of Hebrews says we get entangled by it. Your sin's not good. This is especially important as we deal with willful sin every single day. There's some sins that we do, that we commit, that we don't even know we commit. That's how sinful we are. We don't do things that we know we should do. Good things that we just don't do. But then there's things that we know we shouldn't do. Transgression. Here's the line, don't cross it. And we willfully pursue that line, forgetting the bitterness of the enslavery of our sin. It is for freedom that Jesus Christ has died. Christ died to set you free from that sin so that you would not be enslaved to it any longer. You don't have to sin if you're in Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel, is that God gives you by His grace, His Spirit that will lead you in obedience. God, by His Spirit, will give you a desire for things that are good for you rather than just a desire for things that are bad for you. Before you met Christ, before you heard the gospel, all you ever desired was those things that would kill you. And then by God's grace, He entered into your life at some point in time, and He showed you His grace that is good for you. And He still gives you from time to time a taste of that bitterness, the bitterness of herbs, that reminds you, whew, slavery's bad. And this reminder can come in the form of discipline. It can come in the form of exposure. Or it can just come in the form of a gentle sermon that the Holy Spirit uses to set us on His path again. Amen? He says, let none remain until morning. Burn it all up. If there's any left over, burn it all up. Because as I mentioned already, God's wrath is a consuming fire. God is giving them clear instructions to eat it in haste. Why? Because they are on the move. When we come to a place in our lives where we understand the gospel, and we reach out to Christ in faith, and we say, Lord Jesus, save me, then what happens in our lives at that point in time is there is a change that begins to happen. Now, it looks a little different in us as individuals. But what's happening in each of us at different paces is that He is now realigning our lives and our desires for His glory and our good. And what that means is more and more and more, we're ready. We're on the move. We're ready to walk after Him, to walk with Him. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Being a Christian is a active service. Or, with better grammar, it's an active service. In other words, we don't sit pat. We don't just wait around. We're not lazy. No, He calls us to be developing, to be growing, to be preparing, to be looking for how He's going to use you. Young ladies, young men, God is doing a work in your hearts at this very time, and He is preparing you for something that is magnificent, that He has only chosen to do through you, for your community, for your church, and for His glory. And that's true for your parents and for your grandparents. We are specifically placed in time and space to get today together to grow in our understanding of what that looks like individually and corporately. Congregation matters. Community matters. We're better together. We're stronger when we join our gifts together. And we figure out how those gifts should be used in tandem. How we are to be stronger together as three cords rather than one. We're to be men and women of action. We're to be eating with haste, belts fastened, sandals on. We're to be leaving our slavery, leaving our sin, pressing towards God's redemption, towards His plan, towards the land flowing with milk and honey. That land is not this land, brothers and sisters. We are aliens and strangers. We are pilgrims, sojourners on this earth. We are to be hastily pursuing heaven. Here's a minor point, but I think it has major meaning. Notice when he says, if you have a small family, eat with your neighbor so that you can combine and not waste. But you know what he doesn't say? If you're a really large family, which I happen to like large families, he doesn't say, hey, you might need to kill two lambs. You know why? Because with the lamb, there's always enough. The blood of the lamb is sufficient for you and for your family. It is sufficient to cover every single sin, past, present, and future. There doesn't need to be another sacrifice. Jesus Christ is sufficient for us. And He's sufficient not only for us, but for the sins of the church for all time, for all the elect. That is the magnificence and the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, that the salvation that He accomplishes covers every single one of His people. Not one of them is left. Not one of them is knocking on the door and the answer is, oh, I'm sorry, there's none left over. Not one. These are important signs. We can't miss them. Lastly, there's emphatic obedience stressed here. Obviously, the instructions come with the assumption that we understand that they're to be carried out. That obedience is important to the Lord. But we see that especially at the end of these few verses. Look with me specifically at verse 14. This shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Shall be cut off. You see, Israel had sinned. You remember when they looked at Moses and Aaron and they said, may God curse you for what you've brought upon us from Pharaoh and from the Egyptians? That's why they deserve to be under the judgment of God along with the Egyptians. That's why if they didn't put the blood on their doorposts, the wrath of God was going to visit them just like it was going to visit the Egyptian houses. Every other plague, they were set apart. The land of Goshen was safe. But this plague was different because the wrath of God was being poured out on the world apart from the blood of the Lamb. Because God demands emphatic obedience. And notice here this emphasis on the leaven. Have you thought about why leaven? What's so important about the leaven? Why did he want to see unleavened bread? He says because leaven has a way of working through the whole lump. If you put just a little bit of leaven, it works its way through everything. I'm not a baker, but I understand this to be true even today. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes a very similar connection in Matthew chapter 16 in the New Testament, where he looks at the scribes and the Pharisees with all their emphatic obedience that I'm trying to bring contrast to in just a minute. And he says, Matthew writes, when the disciples reached the other side, Matthew chapter 16, verse 5, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. All these Jews that were following Jesus at the time, you think they understood what he meant when he said, "Beware the leaven"? Get the leaven out of the house. Don't let leaven enter your door for 7 days leading up until this feast. Why? Because, listen, brothers and sisters, the moment we look back, the moment we go back to whatever that sin is, or whatever that fight is with our spouse, or whatever that argument is with a family member, the moment we go back there, that sin can work through us like leaven through dough. And it can cause us all kinds of trouble. It can create all kinds of messes. God says, don't mess with it. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had a different leaven. It was a little bit different than just willful sin. Their leaven was, we can obey God enough to merit His favor. We're good enough. We don't need a sacrifice for sins. We obey all of His laws. Just like the rich young ruler, all these commands I've kept. Jesus looks at him and says, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. None of us, Pharisees and Sadducees included, can ever be deluded into believing that we merit God's favor by what we do. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what does emphatic obedience look like? Doesn't God care about my life? Doesn't He care whether or not I sin? Doesn't He care whether or not I obey His commands? Didn't He give me the Ten Commandments for a reason? Aren't these guidelines, aren't these good for me? Yes. But here's the obedience from Abel to Habakkuk to Jesus that matters to God. Romans chapter 1, turn with me there, I don't want you to miss it. Romans chapter 1, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says this, and yes, I turned my timer off before it went off. I'm sorry, we're almost done. I want you to get this, because this is the gospel. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1, but verse 5 is where the point of emphasis is. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the what? Obedience of faith. You want to know what the emphatic obedience that God desired from Israel and Egypt and from us today? Here it is. What He desired for His people to always do. Believe Him. Do these commands expect themselves to be followed? Absolutely. But how are these followed? These are followed when we come to a point where we believe. If we do not put the hyssop in the blood and wipe it over our door frames, we're going to be condemned in judgment. It's by believing that we act in obedience. It's the obedience of believing that matters. And then after that, the Spirit takes over and gives us both the will and the ability to obey. I want you to know something, brothers and sisters. You can't obey God enough. You can't merit His favor by checking off boxes. But when you grasp that your obedience is looking to Christ in faith and trusting in His active obedience, as I talked about last week, that he has accomplished for you perfection already. Then your heart is filled with gratitude and you desire to go and to live according to his word. You desire to love your neighbor. You desire to make an impact on your community. You desire to change the perception of the world towards the church. You desire to live because you've seen the beauty of Christ's perfection and not your own. You're no longer saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. You're saying, look at Christ, look at Christ, look at Christ. Intricate details, very important signs, and emphatic obedience. And that is not the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It is the living bread of life, who is Jesus Christ himself. Trust the bread of life. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you use it to sharpen us, to grow us, and to help us see how you've been working from the very beginning of time to accomplish redemption for your people. Lord, we pray that you would reach through the preaching of the gospel, your elect, in the uttermost parts of the world and here in Chapin, South Carolina. Because we know that when the fullness of the elect have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he will return. And we pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So use your word, O God, to prick the hearts of your people and stir up within us obedience. Obedience that is faithfully looking to Christ and not to ourselves. We ask these things in his name. Amen.